Good morning. An author and a speaker by the name of Fred Craddock once suggested that if you were to ask Jesus who was his favorite preacher, Jesus would have said John the Baptist. I think he's right. There's no person of whom Jesus spoke more highly than John. One time when Jesus was talking to his disciples about John the Baptist, when they were curious to understand more about why John's ministry was so important, Jesus said, "Of those who have been born of a woman, no one is greater than John." Think about that for a moment. Last time I checked, the percentage of those who are born of a woman is rather high. And Jesus said, "Of those, no one is greater than John." When the time came for the ministry of Jesus to begin, he'd waited for 30 years. And when the time came for the ministry of Jesus to begin, for his preaching ministry to begin, before Jesus went out and began preaching the good news, he sought out John. And he said, "John, I need you to baptize me." And John said, "I shouldn't baptize you. You should be baptizing me." And Jesus said, "No, this is the way it needs to happen to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And when Mark and John, the gospel writers, begin telling their stories of the life and the ministry of Jesus, Mark and John can't begin describing what Jesus did and said until they have first stopped and thought about John. Isn't that interesting? I think Fred Craddock was right. I think if Jesus were asked what was his favorite preacher, I think Jesus would have said John. Look carefully at the life of John the Baptist, and you just might be looking at the most faithful of the disciples of Jesus. I know we don't normally think of him that way, but look carefully at the life of John the Baptist, and you just might be looking at the most faithful of the disciples of Jesus, and you just might see something that will require you to live your own life differently. The Gospel of John begins its description of John the Baptist's ministry. And by the way, don't get these two confused. There is the Gospel of John, written by a different person than John the Baptist. The Gospel of John begins its description of the ministry of John the Baptist with a very simple statement about reality. This is the way it is. There was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, Jesus, so that through him all men might believe. This is where the Gospel of John simply describes the reality of the situation. He, John the Baptist, was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. This is just a description of the reality of John the Baptist. But what is extraordinary about John the Baptist is that his life lines up perfectly with that reality. I don't know anyone else quite like him. Here's what I mean. There came a time when John the Baptist was doing his ministry of baptizing and preaching in the wilderness that all of the yuckety-yucks from Jerusalem apparently got a little bit nervous. These were the people with big plaques in their walls declaring that they were ordained, and the people that wore big buttons on their lapel announcing that they were a member of the Jerusalem Ministerial Association. These big yuckety-yucks came down to check in on John while John was doing his ministry. And John, seeing them coming, announced the truth. "Hey, guys, in case you were curious, I'm not the Messiah. And I know that I'm not the Messiah, and I don't pretend to be the Messiah." And so the yuckety-yucks from Jerusalem, they said, "All right then, who are you? If you're not the Messiah, are you Elijah?" Now, there's a story here. You see, in ancient Jewish tradition, going way back to the prophet Malachi, it was believed that before the great day of the Lord, the day when God would finish the work that God started, it was believed that the prophet Elijah was going to return and prepare the way for God to do his work. And so they ask him, "Are you Elijah?" And John the Baptist says, "Nah." And so they say, "Are you the prophet?" And there's a story to tell here, because centuries before Elijah even, Moses, who was the greatest of all of the Hebrew prophets, Moses said, "There's going to be a day when someone like me emerges, a prophet like me." And so they ask him, "Are you the prophet?" And John the Baptist says, "No." then what are you? And John the Baptist says, I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. I'm just doing what Isaiah said centuries ago. I'm just doing the work of preparation. That's my job. You see, this is John. This is John the Baptist. There's no pretense about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is one whose life is uncommonly lined up with reality. He's not the light, and he knows he's not the light, and he knows that his job is just to bear witness to the light. Now, there's another group of people. They also are concerned about John the Baptist. These are the Pharisees. These are the people who are leaders in the church of their day, and they say to John the Baptist, okay, if you're not the Messiah, and if you're not Elijah, and if you're not the prophet, why are you baptizing? And John the Baptist announces to them, I baptize you with water, but there's one among you whom you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. If you were to look in the dictionary under the word humble, there ought to be a drawing of John. If you were to look in the dictionary under the word humility, it ought to have a link to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 and verses 12 through 18, and it ought to just say, look at John the Baptist. Here's one whose life is lined up with the reality of who he is. Do you know how uncommon that is? You see, the problem is that most of us don't really want our lives to line up with reality. We think we do. But most of us don't really want our lives to line up with reality. Most of us want to be somebody or go someplace or make a name for ourselves. Why else is it that when a little boy begins dribbling a basketball, within 20 minutes he's saying something like, I want to be LeBron James? You see, most of us aren't really content being true to the reality about ourselves. Most of us want to be something else or to go somewhere else or to do something else. Very few people are really content to just be true. This is what is so extraordinary about John. Do you realize how unusual the John the Baptists of this world really are? No, I'm not the light. No. I have no Messiah complex. I really don't want anybody to think of me as Elijah or Moses. I'm just really content to point to the light, because that's my job. That's what I'm here for. Do you realize how rare this is? The problem is this great big challenge that we all have that I'm going to call the ego. Here's how big this problem is. Show me a person with an ego problem, and I'll show you a person. You see what I mean? The ego is, well, the ego stands over here, and the ego says, I can do anything. I can be anything. Notice me. I'm big, big, big. I do great things with my life. Look, I'll prove it to you. The ego spends his or her whole life over in this place saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. But notice, the ego also stands way over here. This false ego also stands over here and says, I'm nothing. I don't matter. I can't accomplish anything. I'm not worthy of a thing. The ego is standing over at these two extremes. I can do it. I can't do it. It's the two-year-old screaming, I will do it. Or it is the 55-year-old saying, I can't do anything. Do you see what I mean? The false ego is an enormous challenge. The false ego is who we become when we are a little bit anxious. Have you ever noticed when some people become anxious? They know everything. I know it. They are the first to speak every time there is a disagreement, and they own reality. These are the people who will tell you the truth about everything. There are no questions in the world because they've answered them all. If there is an argument, they will always win. This is the false ego over here. But notice, the false ego is also over here. The false ego also says, I don't know anything. I'm dumb. Dumb as dirt. Don't ask me anything. And this is what is so extraordinary, I believe, about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is here between these two places. Oh, he's not nothing. You think it doesn't take courage to stand up in the wilderness and to proclaim the gospel to people? You think it doesn't take courage to baptize people and to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus? Oh, man, he's got courage, but John the Baptist is also not over here. He's not jumping up and down saying, look at me, look at me, look at me, everybody notice. I need to prove myself. I must justify myself. John the Baptist is one of those extraordinary people who stands in the space in between. The word that comes to my mind when I think of John the Baptist is authentic. He's one of those really unusual people who's just genuine. John the Baptist is just true. There comes a day when they come to him and they ask him, are you the Messiah? No, no Messiah complex here. Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? No, no. Why do you baptize? Well, I baptize because I'm in the presence of one who is as much greater than me as you can possibly imagine. Have you ever met anybody like this who is just true? I mean, true as a bell. I mean, true as light. I mean, true as laughter. John the Baptist is just true. Here's how true he is. There's going to come a time in just a couple of chapters in the Gospel of John. We're going to get to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, there are going to be some people that come to John the Baptist. And they're going to say, John, have you noticed that fellow who was with you on the other side of the Jordan? They're referring to Jesus. Have you noticed the way his following is growing? He's baptizing more than you, John. There are more people who are connected to him now than there are connected to you. Translation, his church is growing faster than yours is. And do you know how John the Baptist responds? John goes, well, you know how when there's a wedding and there's the groom and the groomsmen, and the job of the best man is to just take delight in the voice of the groom. And I've heard the voice of the groom, and his joy is now in me, and my joy is complete. In fact, he needs to get bigger, and I need to get smaller. Have you ever known anybody like this, like John? He's just true. Look up the word authentic, and I'm pretty sure it says John the Baptist. He's just genuine. He is just as true as new fallen snow. Authentic. Real. Did you ever wonder how it was that John the Baptist got that way? How did this fellow become so free? Well, the Gospel of John drops us a number of hints that the reason that John the Baptist was so free was because of the one to whom he pointed. Listen, would you, to some of the things that are said about Jesus, to whom John the Baptist spent all of his time pointing. The Gospel of John is going to say, right here in the first chapter, the Gospel of John is going to say, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law, by which you must show yourself worthy, came through Moses, but grace. Grace that comes to those who are unworthy. Grace that grants worthiness by the word of the one who speaks it. Grace is given to us through Jesus Christ. This is what the Gospel of John says. The Gospel of John is going to say in chapter 3, in what might be the best known verse of all the Bible, the Gospel of John is going to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But did you notice the first words? God so loved the world. The Gospel of John says. The Gospel of John is going to tell us that the Jesus to whom John the Baptist is pointing is the very same one who one day is going to say, whoever believes in me, out of his or her innermost being will flow rivers of living water. The one who believes and entrusts themselves to me. This is what the Gospel of John is saying to us. The Gospel of John is going to say to us that this very same Jesus is one day going to say, if you abide in me, if you dwell in me, if you live in me, you will be fruitful people. And if you, the Gospel of John is going to say that Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, live in my love. You want to know what the secret of the Gospel of John is? I'm sorry, the secret of John the Baptist is. I believe the secret of John the Baptist is that he had learned to dwell in the source and the foundation and the ground of all love. And because of that, John the Baptist was uncommonly free to just be himself. Friends, I've got some, I believe, extraordinary news for you. It's extremely simple. It's extraordinary news for you. And that is, God has not called you to be Moses. God has not called you to be Elijah. God has not called you to be the Messiah. Everybody, did you hear? You were not called to be the Messiah. God did not call you to be Sarah. God did not call you to be Miriam. God did not call you to be Mary, the mother of Jesus. You are not called to be Francis of Assisi or Mother Teresa. You are called to be Claudia. And you're called to be Denny. And you're called to be true to who you are, absolutely, genuinely, and authentically. I mean true as a bell. I mean true as new-fallen snow. I mean true as light. Do you hear how radical this is? This is so radical, the New Testament describes it as death and resurrection. Please don't think for one moment that this is another Disney movie telling you to just be true to yourself, because there isn't nearly enough thought that's gone on into those movies. You see, I've spent way too much of my life being over here, the pathetic little guy who doesn't know or do anything, or the false ego over here, who knows everything and can do anything. I spent way too much of my life over here. I don't need to be true to that. You see, the New Testament describes this as death and resurrection. It's not enough just to be a little better. You need to count this person over here, this false ego over here, and this false ego over here. You need to count him as dead. Jesus said, "Whoever would come after me, let him deny himself." I believe this is what he was talking about. Let him deny himself and take up his cross in this place in between and follow. This is the space in which you are true, authentic, genuine, fully human, fully alive, and real. Howard Friend has told this story about going to an art museum, I believe in New York City. He and his wife had walked through this art museum in New York City, and they were looking at all these displays of art all around the gallery, and as they were walking around, he noticed somebody working behind sort of a closed-off space. There was somebody working on a piece of art over here, not part of the exhibit. He stopped and got the attention of the fellow that was working over here and asked him what he was doing. He said, "Well, I'm removing a painting." And Howard Friend, curious, wondered why in the world somebody in an art museum would remove a painting. And this fellow said, "Well, you see, very many times throughout the history of art, there are people who have done their painting on a piece of canvas, and because they're young and they're struggling and they don't have any money, they will then sell the canvas at a later time to another artist in order to make some money to eat. But we believe in our research about this particular piece of art, we believe that the original painting that's down underneath was actually painted by a great master. It wasn't known that he was a great master until later. He sold this to someone else who painted right over the top of their masterpiece. And he said, I'm peeling off the outer layer in order to get down to the masterpiece that's underneath." I think there's gospel here. Do you see? Our lives as the followers of Jesus are not lived over here. Please hear this. There are too many Christians who think that humility means I should never say thank you when you offer me a compliment, because that would be arrogant. Or I shouldn't acknowledge that I'm gifted when I know that I really am. Or I shouldn't let the light of my gift shine, because to do so would be arrogant. There are far too many Christians who are over here who mistake humility for lowliness. This is not humility. This is a false ego that is just as destructive as this one over here that announces, "I can do anything, I can go everywhere, I can be whatever I want to be, and I know everything." And in between, there is this space where we are becoming true. Every Sunday during the season of Advent, we're speaking about hope. If you remember, two Sundays ago, we talked about personal hope, the hope that we have that there's going to be a day on the return of Jesus in the second Advent when we will be like him. The second Sunday, last Sunday morning, we talked about cosmic hope, the hope that we have for the whole world because of the victory of God in Jesus. And this morning we're speaking about the humility of hope. You see, John the Baptist is profoundly hopeful because, as we've defined hope, hope is a deep, deep, deep trust in the faithfulness of God by which we are freed to live our lives differently. And John lives differently by being true as an arrow, true as a newborn babe's cry, true as laughter. Listen to the invitation of the gospel. Abide in me, live here, dwell here, and you will be fruitful people. To be fruitful is to become more and more and more true to who you are. So, friends, in the name of Jesus, you who have been crucified to the false self and raised to newness of life, stand up, and be true. Would you pray with me, please? For the simple testimony of John the Baptist, we thank you, Lord. We ask that we may have that clarity that recognizes that you are before us and behind us, beside us and beneath us, above us and before us. Oh God, it is in our footsteps that you walk, but it is in your path that we journey. Help us to know you and to trust you and to be true. We pray in Jesus' name.
I invite you to stand now as we come to a time of response.